Today, I'm going to just get right into the message from last week as we were, again, still in revealing the kingdom of God. Today especially, I would like for you to take some time to reflect on the words that we've already went through, the scripture, the text, and to see the value and how important it is that we understand how critical it is to be faithful to the Lord, to be committed to Him. Because that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about total commitment to God. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does He expect when we totally committed? Does that mean that you're going to be without mistakes? You're probably going to make some. And we've proved that ourselves because we make mistakes. But what is your intent? Do you intend to make a mistake? Is that what you do? You get up in every morning and you say, you know, today I'm just going to go ahead and make a mistake? Or are you really trying to be committed to God? Because only the committed to God are going to make it in the kingdom. How many just heard that? If you're not committed to God, you won't make it in the kingdom. You say, well, I don't want to make it in the kingdom. Well, you're wasting your time. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Because what? There's no future hope. But he talks about a hope. What is the hope that we've been talking about? The kingdom. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Is it to harm us? Is it to destroy us? No, it's to give us a future and a hope. A future and a hope. And expect it in. And that's the thing that's so incredible about God. He has a plan for us. So I decided to go to church, or I'm a Christian, that's not something for us to wear as a tag so everybody thinks we're better. That's not why we do that in this life only, in this age. We're here, and it's just like a dress rehearsal. You're practicing for something. You're getting ready for something. So what are you doing? Does it count what you do? What you say every day, does it count? Your reaction, does it count? How much weight and time and energy do you put in other things, and you don't put the same weight, time, and energy in the things of God? Does that mean you have to be in church every day? No, but you should communicate with God every single day. Every day. Remember, you're going to be spending forever with God. You want to at least learn as much about Him as you possibly can right now. So we have a guide. It's called the Bible. It's amazing to me that people say that I'm a believer, I'm going to church, I'm trying to do best, but they don't ever read it. When do you see yourself pulling up at a table in your home, or in your room, or wherever it is that you like to study, and you pull your Bible out and you actively participate in learning more about God? If you don't see that, you're not doing very well with learning how to communicate with God, number one, or learn more about God. That could be why you have a lack of energy when it comes to being excited about serving God. You have to have that excitement. And it's up to you. Nobody can control that but you. You grab your Bible wherever you are. Now we have so many smartphones and iPads and computers. You can pull that stuff up on your computer. You open your computer, there it is. And how many have ever been on a computer? Work on a computer. And you might play a game on a computer. You might research on a computer. You might watch a YouTube video on a computer. You might try to find something, learn more about something. Or you might have a smartphone and you have Facebook, whatever it is. But you're spending time on there. Whatever tool you're going to use to get the Bible, because you can pull up Bible Gateway, Bible Hub, Blue Letter Bible. How many is familiar with those terms? You see, they're handy. How much does that cost? Somebody tell me how much that costs. Free. Can you see where God's going to say, hey, I'm not against your technology. It's a great thing, but what did you do for me on there? So every chance you get, every opportunity you get, you ought to be doing that. It's right there for you. And listen, this is a super blessing. And listen, I don't advise anybody to read your Bible while you're driving to work. Right? But guess what? It's on audio too. And if you got to go to work and it takes you 15 minutes, if I would be you, I would get 15 minutes of the Word. I'd put a chapter in, hit play, right? While you're warming the vehicle up, hit play, it's ready. You get in and listen to it for 15 minutes. That's huge when it comes to your relationship with God. Why is it huge? Are you going to get a lot done? No, but you're going to know more than you did before you hit play. And it's going to set your day in motion. And God sees it. He sees that you want to know more about Him. You know why we need to do that? Because the less we know about God, the more we're going to know about others. Because the time and energy we spend on figuring out other people is less time we can spend with Him. Total commitment to God. Some people would say, well, that's impossible. You can't be totally committed to God. There's no way you can do that. And so, what's the point of we doing here? What are we doing here then? If you can't be totally committed to God, then why are we here? Let me ask you a question. If you get married, should you be totally committed to the marriage? Or should you leave a little room for a little side fling? Huh? What should you do? Should you? No, because you can possible be totally committed to the marriage. You can. People do it. You understand? So I want to tell you, you can be totally committed to God. Now I want to ask you a question. Was David totally committed to God? Yet, he had this Bathsheba situation. You see? How did he have the Bathsheba situation? How'd that happen? Well, I can tell you how it happened. He allowed, through his eye gate, the enemy to come in and change his desire on that particular moment from Yahweh to Bathsheba. His desire changed for that moment. Once his desire changed, Satan had him. And he can then manipulate him and use him to let that thing go on to the fact that he not only saw her, but once he desired, he took her. Once he took her, he killed her husband. Murdered him. Like first degree murder. Premeditated murder. Yet God said that David's a man after my own heart. Why? Would he do that? Why would Yahweh say David's a man after my own heart? Because after he was pointed out to him by the prophet Nathan, here we go. I didn't even think about none of this all week. Never crossed my mind what I'm telling you right now. I've been meditating on this. But when you meditate on the Word of God, you give yourself over to Him. He'll put word in you that you don't even know when you're going to use it. You don't even know He's putting it in you. So He tells the prophet Nathan, He said, you go down and you tell David something for me. Said, David, He said, I want you to think about this. He said, they got a fella, a man, he's got anything he wants. He's got abundance and riches. He owns not just the lamb, but herds, flocks. Then he got another man. He's got one lamb, one lamb. And he cherishes that lamb, loves that lamb. It's all he's got. And then this guy that's got everything, he has some visitors coming over. People that's coming to see him, and he says, wow, I need to fix some food for him. So instead of going in his barn or his field and getting one of the many thousands that he has, just one of the many thousands, he walks across the street and takes the one lamb the man has, kills that lamb, and feeds it to his company. What you think about a guy like that? David said, well, that's horrible. That's terrible that a man would do something like that. That he would take the only lamb the man had, gave everything for that lamb, everything he owned, he gave and he took care of it because the only one he's got. He said, that man ought to pay fourfold back and plus he should die. Well, the prophet said, well, you the man, King David. You that guy. You did that. You took the only thing this man had, his wife. He loved his wife. And you know what that man was? Fighting for you. Fighting for you to be king. He was on the front lines fighting, leading the army while you was in here dressed in all your king glory, eating whatever you wanted, have any. Your wife is right there, but you didn't want your wife. You wanted his wife. You think right there, we got, it's finished. David's finished. He's done. But there was something he did. There was something that David did. What did he do? He repented. He repented. He said, I and only I have sinned against you. Wow. Does that move God? It does. It does move God when you repent. And everybody in here, there's not one person in here that hasn't repented. At some point in your life, you were sorry about something you did. And you were genuinely sorry. Well, don't lose that genuine sorry, because you're going to need it many days. Because we make mistakes. But let me tell you where you go wrong is when you're right about everything and you won't be willing to humble yourself and repent. Because he repented, he said, purge me with the hyssops. Restore right spirit in me, because his spirit changed. The spirit of David changed. And he said, that's why he had to use the term, restore right spirit in me. Yes. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. Create in me a what? A clean heart. Why? Because he didn't have a clean heart. He had a heart of stealing. A heart of murder. Do you understand that? That's how his heart got messed up. Do you know in life your heart can get messed up? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who is going to trust your heart? Because it gets messed up. But when you cry out to God, you know what he did? He took his kingly robe off. He got his crown, set it on the side. And he wouldn't eat no food. He fell in the ground. He said, you know what? I'm going to cry out to God. And it was a price to pay. You know the price that he paid? His newborn baby died. Got sick. And he said, God, the one that he transgressed, the one that he forgot about, that God that done everything for him when he was out in the field and the bear came to kill him. And take the lamb, and the strength of the Lord came on him, and he killed a bear. The one when he was out in the field, and the lion came, and he took him by the beard, snatched him up, bare hands. The spirit of the Lord came on him. The one that rescued him every time when he stood before Goliath. Just a young boy. He took 5 smooth stones and put one in a slingshot. And he told the giant, he said, I'm not afraid of you. You can't curse the God of Israel. He said, well, I come before you not in my own strength, but in the power of Elohim. I'm coming before you to destroy you. Today I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to take your head off. Just a young boy telling that. Well, that God that rescued him out of all that stuff, he forgot about that God. You know what he did? He wanted what he wanted and he took what he wanted. Well, let me just tell you, you could do that. Anybody in here could do that. But there's a consequence to pay. And you're going to send it on down to your children. You know who suffered? That little boy. Let me tell you who didn't do anything. The little boy, he didn't sleep with Bathsheba. He didn't murder the man. But the little boy suffered for the sin of his father.
Yes, he did.
That's a terrible thing. So you think maybe, just maybe, we ought to do what's right? You better believe it. We better do what's right. So again, You could take that, leave that, reject that. It doesn't make a difference. God brought it up today so you can hear it, so you can never stand before God, Yahweh. And you're going to say, at that day, well, you're going to be judged, and every one of us is going to be judged. You won't be able to stand before him and say, well, you know what? I didn't have a chance. Nobody gave me a chance. And he's going to say, oh, hold up. Hold up a second. He's going to turn a projector of life on. He's going to say, look at this day right here. You remember that day? Yep, I worked out every detail in your life to see to it that you, if I'd have left you, you wouldn't have even been there, but I made sure that you was there. I kept you even though you were in iniquity and transgression. I still kept you. And I saw to it that you sat on that seat at that particular time to hear the word, and instead of receiving it, you rejected it. But what I'm so thankful for today is that the outcome of David was different. You know what his outcome was? He repented, and he received the forgiveness of God. He got up from that place, and he continued to be king. And he didn't do it again. Go and sin no more. He didn't do it again. How many of you see that there's a big difference between trying to get God to do something in your life, but you continue to do the same thing over and over? But he didn't do it again. He didn't sin anymore. He kept his life straight with God. And so at the end of the story is he said, I'm going to restore the throne of David in the kingdom to come. So the kingdom to come is the throne that's going to be set up, and Yeshua HaMashiach will sit on the throne of David and rule on that throne. Isn't that amazing? So because he was a type of Christ, and we look at that, that's the difference. And so hopefully you understand these are important principles. They're valuable for us. So I thank God that he's willing to share with us, to deliver to us a word, not leave us in our transgression. Not leave us there. Every person in here is susceptible to make a mistake. But God doesn't leave us there. Remember, there's hope for us. Remember this? Balaam was called upon to curse Israel. He said, I'll do it for you, but I can't. I can't curse them. They got a protection on them. I'm not allowed. Yahweh won't allow me to protect them. Won't allow me to curse them. And I want you to know that there's a protection that God wants to put on us. That God will keep you and protect you. But we got to see it in the scripture and receive it for ourselves. Very important. So how many want to be totally committed to God? When you're totally committed to God, even if you make a mistake, you recognize your mistake and you repent and you keep going on with God. If everybody quits, every time you make a mistake, and nobody would be in here. We'd all be out. It'd be an empty building. You don't quit. You recognize your mistake. I've made a mistake. You have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what he does. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I read it to you last week. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of Elohim, that you present your body a living sacrifice. What are we to present? Our bodies. What is the body? So, can somebody come up here without bringing your body? I want somebody, anybody, just come real quick. What you laughing at, Tyreek? Anybody here, come up here without bringing your body. You see how silly that is? Some people think and live in the terms that somehow they're separated. And they'll say stuff like this. I wasn't there, but I was there in spirit. You weren't there, period. How's that? You might have wanted to be there, but you were not there. Impossible for you to be there. You understand that? Terms like that is what people get silly on. I know I wasn't there, but I was really there. Really? Don't keep believing that nonsense. That'll get you mixed up with God because he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Means be there. I know I didn't make it to church, but I was there. Keep telling yourself that. When he says present, that's exactly what he means. You do something. You present your body. How many of you wanted to be somewhere, but you couldn't be there, but you wanted to be there so bad, you convinced yourself you actually made it? You didn't. You weren't there. You can't tell me that you looked across the room and you seen so-and-so when they smiled. You can't tell me you looked. I seen the video and it was like I was there. You keep saying all those things, but you never was there. You know what he says? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, it's very important because I'm going to deal with the fact that people come up with all sorts of ideas about what they think they're doing for God, but they never get to those points. And they're fine with it. They give self-accolades. How many's ever stood up and clapped for yourself? Well, we do in a sense when we think we've done something that we didn't do. That's a self-accolade. God says, don't lift yourself because I'll base you. But let me lift you up. So if you humble yourself, what will God do? He will lift you up. Very important to let him do it. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. So I'm going to deal with that particular verse in the next probably three sessions, because I'm adding some things to it that I think is important. So I'm going to look at this verse, this particular verse, in the context. I read a certain portion of this last week, but we'll start again. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 12, verse 2. That's the context. We're going to look at that. It says this. Now, I want you to hear this because it's incredible. It's speaking about something that we need to understand and be clear on. It says this, verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of Elohim. So notice what he's talking about. He's talking about how incredible he is. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of Elohim. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of Yahweh? Who had known the mind of Yahweh? It's a great question. Or who hath been his counselor? Who in here thinks you can counsel Yahweh? Look, God, if I would be God, don't ever say that. I mean, that's not borderline. That's crazy. To say a statement, well, if I was God. Really? Can you counsel God? Can you tell, well, God should have done this? How can you counsel God? But we get the nerve. People get the nerve. So I tell you what, if I would be God, I'd get rid of that person. You see? Somehow we think we can role play God, the Most High. Don't put yourself in that position. Because you'll lose sight of who he is. You'll have no respect for him. Zero respect. How many believe you ought to that there ought to be a certain level of respect that the younger generation should show to the elders? Do you know that's almost gone? Let me tell you, when I grew up, this is how it was. When I grew up, if we went over and visited at Grandma and Grandpa's, and an elder walked in and we had a seat, we got up. You don't get asked. Because if you had to get asked, you got reminded when you got home, don't do that. The elder walked in, you get that seat up. You sit on the floor. And it wasn't like they were being abusive to us. It's just the fact that, you know what? They're the elder. There's a certain level of respect you should show them because they showed up here before you did. They arrived before you arrived. So you can't arrive after and somehow you can have the seat and not give it up for the elder. That's important. It's important that parents teach their children that level of respect, because if you don't, guess what? They'll have zero respect for God. Realizing that he's of ancient times. the Ancient of Old he's described as in the script. Think about that. Should we show any level of respect to God? Like before the world was, he was. Somehow we now in the world, we know more than him. I can tell you, that's something that's really happening around the world where people have lost respect for anybody. They have no respect for any authority or anything. They don't want authority in their life. No authority whatsoever. That's why the scripture says, honor your father and mother, that your days will be long on the earth. That's why he said that. Don't lose sight that unless they got together and brought you into the world, you didn't get in the world by yourself. So we should have a level of respect for them. Some people have their own definition of respect. Well, I respect my their own level. To respect them is not to sell short what they done for you. Some people say, well, they didn't do a whole lot for me. Then be better. Give that level of respect to them. Doesn't matter. You can hold a grudge all your life, but it don't make you better. To forgive makes you better. Why should I forgive? There ain't nobody, because he forgave you. Remember that. Remember, he said that we should forgive because we have been forgiven. In the same measure that's measured out will be measured back to you again. So, very important. Who can be his counselor? Verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Who are we talking about? Remember, we started out talking about Elohim. And I'm still talking about him. For him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So there's an agreement there. So be it. So be it. Now, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So based upon the context, should we present our bodies to Elohim as a living sacrifice? You're not, it's not a decision, well, hey, you going to so-and-so's house? Nah, you know, I know him, but I don't know him that well. I know I got invited, but we don't hang out like that. Right? That's pretty good interpretation of modern terms. Some people are more friendlier, so they would go. They would answer the invitation. This is not what we're dealing with. We're talking about Elohim. He's not set in a category. He is the entire thing. He is everything. So we don't place him. Who can we place next to him that we can make a decision whether we go with Elohim or the other person? There is nobody. So there's no decision there. When you're talking about Elohim, you gotta say, there is none like him. He's set apart. That's why he's holy. There's none like him. The glory of Elohim is different from any other glory. It's a different glory. Because the glory is underived. It didn't arrive. It was. And is. And still is. So this is a value. So verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Notice the context here. Now you're starting to understand what is he saying about verse 1 and 2. But be transformed by renewing your mind. The mind is very critical. And who does the renewing? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you have to be an active participant in the renewal of your mind. How do I do that? What goes in will come out. If you put junk in your mind, lies and deceit, discouragement and doubt, failure, it's what's going to come out. That's going to be your speech. You're going to lean heavily toward that stuff. Fear, all of those things. But if you put hope, love, compassion, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, you put all those things in, you know what he talks about when he says about what you should think on? He says, finally, brethren, he said about being, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. What did he say? But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. What happens? Peace of God comes that passes all understanding. Keeps your heart and mind through Christ. Then he says, finally, brethren, finally, after you've done a lot of things to get yourself straight in the Scripture, finally, whatsoever is true, just, honest, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things. Isn't that something? But if I'm thinking on the opposite of all that all week, it's no wonder my day goes the way it goes or my week goes the way it goes, because I'm not doing anything to help my mind stay where it needs to be. That you may prove, the renewing of the mind is what reason? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. How many want to be in the will of God? You want to be in His will? Well, you don't know if you're in the will of God or not unless you do the above. You have no idea. So it feels right to me. It can feel right to you. When you sit around a bowl of ice cream with pecans in it, it feels right. It feels right. This is the right stuff. Right? That don't mean it sits right. So, think about it. It may seem right to you, but the way you check it is what's better when I look at it overall. So I hope that you understand that. Number one, Elohim is far greater than our human understanding of Him. Could we agree on that? Elohim is far greater than our human understanding of Him. Romans 11, 33 through 34, we just read that. Puts it out there. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of Elohim, how unsearchable are His judgments. And His ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of Yahweh? It's a great question. Who had known the mind of Yahweh? Or who has been His counselor? So I hope that you understand that that is important. Very important statement. Paul was the best educated, most intellectual, proficient of all writers of the New Testament. My word, he sat under Gamaliel. He was smart, well educated. He knew the Torah. He could tell you, listen, Paul, only the best can sit under this rabbi. Only the best students. Yet Paul was one of them. Think about it. If you talk to Paul about Torah, he could go from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy without reading the text. And comment on them. That's how proficient he was in the text. He can comment on the prophets, the judges, the Psalms. He was well versed. Yet, we find in Romans 11, 33 and 34 that the profound sense that Paul does not and never will fully understand the greatness of Elohim is what he said. So he's well educated, well versed in the text, yet he makes a statement that who can know the mind of Yahweh? Who can be His counselor? Listen, the smaller you make Elohim, the more you try to make Him common, that's exactly how you will pray and you will believe and your faith will be common. Your belief system's going to be common. Your expectation's going to be common, because that's, you're praying to someone who's common. And so you don't have a lot of hope in how you react. And so you think the judgment's going to be common. Or God's going to understand. So His expectation of you is pretty common. It doesn't really matter. But it does. Because we're talking about a holy God. And we get to be in His presence by faith in worship. Isn't that amazing? The fact that we get allowed to do that shows you the power of the blood of Christ that can cover our iniquities. The profound sense that Paul does not and never will fully understand the greatness of Elohim, Elohim's wisdom and knowledge, has depths that no man can plumb. Elohim's judgments are unsearchable in his past beyond tracing out. This may seem a shocking statement to some, but Paul wrote it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it is true. Elohim does or allows things that we just don't understand, and he doesn't owe us any explanation. He doesn't owe us any explanation. Sometimes we want to know, why is this happening or why is that? He doesn't owe us an explanation. Yet, he shows us in the Scripture, if we patiently take time to read it, it makes all the sense in the world. How many have seen over the last 3 years or so that the Scripture all of a sudden starts coming together? The pieces that we thought would never be, there they are. Because the moment you start removing the nonsense and you quit doing the things that he said not to do and you invite in the truth, before you know it, the map, the whole thing, the picture starts to become clear and you see it and you have a hunger for it. And now you feel like I am heavily involved in this undertaking of preparing myself for the kingdom of God. Very important. Paul expresses the same sense in many other passages. So let's look at this sense of what he thinks about Elohim. What's your sense of Elohim? What do you think about God? Do you know that when the question is asked to most people around the world, they express of Elohim is God is love. Is that true? Well, yes. It's true. But they express it in a way that God is a God of love that don't really care about when I make a mistake. He don't really, you know, he's not hung up on it like other people get hung up on it. He don't care. He does care. Because you're transgressing and he knows that you don't have to make that mistake. So naturally, he's going to... How many of your parents in here, you're just fine if... You have patiently shown your children that if you do it this way, you have this outcome, but they continually do it opposite of what you say, and you just praise them and can't wait to just give them all sorts of things because they constantly just go completely against what you say, and you say, you know, it's okay. Well, you can do that. Anybody in here, you have the right to do that, but you get a result. You will get a result. Well, God's not going to do that to us. Because he knows what he's going to get as a result. So what he's going to do, he's going to say, hey, you couldn't do that. How many parents in his ever told your children not to do that? It's not uncommon. How many has been told that when you were a child? It's not uncommon. Yet when God does it, we don't want to hear that. We want hugs and kisses, pats on the back. That's what we want. But what if he says, don't do that? How many, anybody in here ever do that? Let me see your hand, parents, if you ever told your children, don't do that. Next time you do that, you're going to be in trouble. I mean it this time. I don't know what they meant last time, but this time they mean it. Well, I can tell you my mama meant it every time she said it. Son. That switch ain't no joke. You know, you tell when they mean it. You know what a switch is? Look at that boy. He don't even know what a switch is. That's good. That's a good thing. Let me stay on this side. Y'all know what switch is. See, they know what switches are. Folks that got gray in their hair, they know what switches are. Because you get snatched up. Hey, I remember getting snatched up from the front row, dragged down the aisle, saying, no mama, no mama, no mama. And let me tell you, she wasn't listening to that. She said, that ain't no prophet right there. I was trying to prophesy. The Lord said don't do it. I ain't listening to that. You go in that room right there. You come back out. And everybody's looking at you while you come back and you sit on that seat. The bad thing about it, I remember too many times like that. And I turned out pretty bad, let me tell you, because of it. I'm scarred for life. Ephesians 1:19, this is talking about God. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty works, or his mighty power? Think about that. And then what he said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Next one, Ephesians 3:19-20. And to know the love of Messiah, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of Elohim. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How many has ever heard that quoted? It's quoted because people want what they want. They said, God is able. He's able. Now unto him that is able to do abundantly exceeding above all we shall ever ask or think. And they kind of cut it off right there. God's working on my behalf. I'm going to say it again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I shall ever ask or think. He's doing it for me. Can I interrupt you? Let's read the rest. According to the power that works in us. Is he working in you? Is the power working in you? See, you can't quote part of it, so we get what we want. The power's got to be working in you. What does that power do when it works in you? It convicts. Anybody ever been convicted? Let me see your hand if you've been convicted. Means you've done something wrong. Nobody knew about it. There's a difference between being convicted and caught. Conviction usually happens before you get caught. You go, man, that's between you and God. But when you don't respond to the conviction, then other things, that God will use every means he can to see to it that you don't miss him. Every means. That's how incredible he is. Because really, the first mistake that we make, he could really write us off and say, hey, you had your chance. How many chances Adam got? You see my point? How many chances he got? One. And that was it. What got passed on? Death. Think about it. People say, well, it's just not fair. It's not fair. All right, well, let's just say, how many chances do you think you ever had? See, we use the grace of God in the wrong way. We say, well, I could just, God's always going to forgive me. Really? What class you took that I missed? If he decides to, he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You don't decide that. And to think you can, that's going to put you in a position, not with others, but God knows your position. And you can't manipulate him. He said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's up to him. That's amazing to me that God will do that, because you can't do anything that's going to all of a sudden make God change his mind that he won't do anything. We're still going to face that judgment. But we're going to either have a representative or advocate, or we won't. How many thank God that he's a good God to us? Now, another one, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of Yahweh, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Messiah Yeshua. How many see that? The peace of God, which does what? Passes what? How much understanding? All understanding. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim hath prepared for them that love him. And everybody stops. But God, but Elohim hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I mean, see that? By his Spirit. How many want it revealed to us what he wants to reveal? What is he revealing? What eye had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which Elohim prepared for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Does God have some deep things? He does. Are we gonna be able to get all that he has? No, because can you imagine this? Once the kingdom is turned over to him, to Yahweh, when Yeshua turns the kingdom back over to him, I believe that past our understanding is going to finally come where now we're here. What moment that is. For now, we only see through a glass dimly. But then, what Brother Josh talked about, then we're going to have a what? Face to face. Not through prophets, preachers, teachers, pastors, but face to face. Then. That's our aim, right? The then encounter. Not now, but then. Now, we know in part. Now, we prophesy in part. But then, it's different. And that's where our energy should be focused on, where we're going, what God wants for us. Paul also emphasized that our knowledge and understanding of Elohim does not come from our intellect, nor indeed from any attribute of ours, but from Holy Spirit and from revelation. We should use our intellect, but our intellect is not sufficient. We got to use it, but it's not sufficient. Paul was strong in warning against false doctrines, but he emphasized that our faith must not he emphasized that our faith must be not in doctrine, but in what? Person. Not in doctrine, but person. So we can get along and say, well, now we believe this or that. That's fine. We should have our intellect. We should be looking at it and coming up and seeing the solutions and coming up with the best that we can. But where should our faith be? In person, not in doctrine. Let's see what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice, he knows whom, not what. There's a difference. So whom represents the what? The person of Christ. What represents what? The doctrine. Remember that. Whom? I know whom I believe in. So you can put a lot of faith in your church title or your organization. And how many of you know there's people all around the world that does that? They don't think that their Elohim exists outside that organization. And so therefore we have separation. There's no, we're for you. There's a separation because they believe in the what and not the whom. I know whom I have believed in. Remember that. Because you can do all the stuff. You can come to all the Torah portions. You can do all the feast days. And if that's what you're putting your faith in, you're going to be putting your faith in the what. But I want to put my faith in the one who paid the price for me to have access to Elohim. And Yeshua HaMashiach, he who knew no sin, became sin, so I can have that access. That does something for me, because he didn't have to do it. So I ought to be in allegiance with him. I ought to be honored to be able to be counted in that. So how many here say, I know whom I have believed in? So next time you're feeling attacked, don't put your what out there so it can protect you. Well, I go to church. That's your what? But you put out the relationship you have. I personally have committed my life by falling down on my knees and repenting of my sins, asking him to forgive me. And I know the whom is the one I believe in, the HaMashiach, the Messiah. And that's what they had a difficult time doing when Christ comes on the scene. They had a difficult time accepting him as the whom. And so they focused on the what. And they continued to have separation between the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then especially once the Romans took over, basically hijacked Christianity. It was hijacked. Still today, it's hijacked. But you put your faith in the what? You got some serious problems. But I'm putting my faith in the whom. I know whom I believe in. I'm persuaded that he is able. And I'm thankful for that. Paul was not taught the gospel. Notice that. He was not taught the gospel. Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Is that clear? So when I say Paul was not taught the gospel, I say, man, you got to be. I'm going to just say, this is by inspiration. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Yeshua, Messiah. Isn't that something? So it was a revelation given to him. That's how it happened. So he was, what he was saying, and he had to combat that because he was so trained under Gamaliel. He was so trained, he had to really come out and make statements like this. So listen, if you think I just got this because I went to all my classes and did all my reports and everything, so it didn't come that way. I had the best, rabbi there was around. There was none named greater than him. If you think I got that from that, he said, I want you to know you're mistaken. I got it from an encounter with HaMashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua Messiah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of Elohim, for our good news came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Master, speaking of Yeshua, having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit. Having received the word with much affliction. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, in my speech and in my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. Very important. Where's your faith? Is it in the power of men? Why is that not good? Because you're going to be failed many times. You're going to fail. Other people are going to fail you. It's just the way it is. Who in here would ever, if you could, would you go back and redo some of the things that you could do different for your children? You wouldn't let them see certain things, hear certain things. You wouldn't let them if you could go back. Because you know what? That's part of us learning and growing. That, and we should teach that to our children. Don't do what I did. Who in here, give me one parent in here, you would just love to have your children go make the same mistakes you made. You wouldn't want that for them. So what we're trying to do is every generation, we're trying to say, you know what, let's make it better. Don't do what I did. What I did was wrong. It brought about a lot of trouble and a lot of heartaches. And I'm telling you, don't do what I did. Very important. But we don't have that luxury. You're not going to get a redo. When your children are grown, they're grown. You don't get a redo. What you do now counts. What you say counts. What you don't say counts. You can't call back a spoken word in a past opportunity. They're gone forever. You can't say, well, I changed my mind what I said yesterday. Well, you can say something different today, but you can't undo what you said. It's said. You can only say something different and then live by what you say that particular time. You can't unchange. You can't change it. And if the opportunity when you should have done something and you didn't do it, you can't say, well, I want to go back to yesterday and do that. You can't. You're here. Nobody can go back to yesterday. It's over. It's finished. Gone forever. But you can make a difference now. Right now you can make a difference. That's why every moment counts. And what you decide today is going to count. It's going to be very important. But he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. Very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of Elohim, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Elohim. My point in all of these scriptures, there's more. Nobody in here has arrived. Listen, I consider myself to know a lot about the scripture. What does that mean? You know what it means? Nothing. It don't mean anything. I thank God for what I know today, but if I don't get more from God, I don't know what my future is going to hold. I should constantly seek Him and seek for Him with everything that's in me. Because who wants the chance running into a day that you don't know nothing about, thinking you can make it because you made it yesterday? I want to go in there knowing I'm holding on to Him. He knows my every thoughts. He knows my weaknesses. He knows everything about me. And I don't want to go into it without Him. It's so important, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's what we do. We think we run one race and we finish and it's over. It's not over. It's not over. You might be safe on one base, but you're not at the home plate. You're not there. It's still going on. I don't know if you noticed, but guess what? The game is still going on. And I want to be ready for Him. Because do you realize that this year, the trumpet comes? Could it be this year that we're all waiting for Him? I was thinking about that this week, the Lord dealing with me about this. I said, God, why would you make them camp? Why would they camp? Why is the booth feast? Why is it like that? Why are you going to, it's going to be done again in the kingdom? And I begin to sense this. What if that is the condition of the world when He returns? And if that's the condition of the world where you don't have the amenities, you know what getting out there is? You don't have power. You don't have a cell phone. Who in here wants to give up your cell phone for a week? Who wants to give up television programs for a week? We don't want to. We don't want to be without power for a week. We all complain if it goes out and we on the phone with them when the lights go out. Call them and see, and we go to the hotline. They say it'll come on and sit in 12 hours. 12 hours? 12 hours? Are you kidding me? I'm going to miss the game. We've been there. What if it all goes out? Could you pitch a tent and say you're Elohim and there's no Yahweh like you? And I'm going to serve you. And I won't be able to use this. This won't work. It's going to go dead. But can I get my Bible? That's it. And grab hold of that Bible? Can I get that and find where I need to find? And I don't know. I'm telling you, the Lord's been pushing me toward that. That's the thoughts that I've been having on a weekly basis. And He's been reminding me, this could be the year that I decide that it's done. Where are you going to be? And listen, I'm all about planning your future. It's good to plan your future. But if you plan your future and Yahweh is somewhere in a distant part of that future, that's the wrong way to plan. What about Him being right there in the planning? Lord, this is what I'm doing. If your will be done, I'm going to do this. I'll be married. I'll have children. But it's your will. But I don't want any of that if you're not there. I want you to be with me. Because one thing I don't want to lose sight of is you. Well, I'm going to tell you, that could be this year. Who in here can tell me it can't be? Who here can say that you've been studying this and you know prophetically that it's impossible, it can't be this year? Who can say that? You know, maybe 20 years ago, we'd have had half of people stand up because it was impossible. But there are prophetic utterances of Scripture that are in play right now that'll shock you, and most people in here have no concept of it because you're not going to hear it on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC. You're not going to hear it on any of those networks. They don't know about it. You gotta actively be participating in your own research and praying and seeking God for you to find out any of this information. It's all in play. I'm just telling you, it's in play right now. Could be this year. If it's not this year, it definitely could be the next year. And we're closer than ever to with the prophetic utterances of God all coming to pass. We don't want to keep living. Because let me tell you, when something don't happen for a while, what do? You know how many years it was before we had a major storm before Katrina? You understand that? Go back and add it up. Go back to 69 and then add up all the years to 2005. You can let your guard down. You could. Some people let their guard down big time and they stay and they're dead today. Oh, it's no big deal. We're going to make it. We're good. Look, we done left so many times. How many times we left? For nothing. You come back. It's like a little mini vacation. That's how the kids we taught. We couldn't wait. Storm, we'd like, come on, Storm. Come on. We're going to the Hollywood. Oh, no. Holiday. Holiday Inn. We got a pool. We got a canal. They got a pool. That's how we thought. We think that way. Nobody say it, but I'm going to tell you. We got a pool. We got a canal. And a muddy canal. I want that pool. Come on, Storm. Come on. He's excited. You go to eat out of people's food. Drink their drinks. Swim. Let your guard down. See, and the storm real is for real. I told my wife, who was driving away, I said, this is the real one. I told her, I said, it's going to be so bad. This is it. Life is about to change. And it changed. And you didn't have a choice in the matter. I'm going to tell you, when he returns, it's going to be real, real, real. I can't even express how good it's going to be for some. And it's going to be real, 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 terribly bad for some. What side are you going to be on? Because you decide that. You do. Nobody's going to be able to say, well, it was God's will that I didn't make it. Yep. It was just the Lord's will, the good Lord. The good Lord looked at me and he said I'd be okay if I didn't make it. Keep thinking that crazy stuff. He said this. You know what the good Lord says? I would that none perish. If you want to know what my heart is, I don't want nobody to miss it. So I'm doing everything I can to give you a chance. Everything I can to give you an opportunity to say, you know what? I'm wrong and I need to repent. Because if you don't repent, that's a terrible thing. Repentance is the only way we can come back to God. We have to admit that we've been wrong. We've got to quit blaming others and face it for ourselves. When you face the judge, you can plead your case. You can have 10 witnesses come plead with you. He's going to look at you and they're going to do it. He said at the end of the time, they're going to say, Lord, listen, just listen. Haven't we cast out devils? Went to church? Tore a portion, we went to Bible study, we went to Sunday service, haven't we laid hands on the sick and they recovered? That's pretty good case. He's going to say, depart from me, you a work of iniquity, I don't know you. Because see, you can be involved in activities, but not have a personal relationship. And that's what it takes. What's a personal relationship? It don't matter what everybody else doing, as long as you worship him. That's personal. Everybody else can run out on God, but what are you going to do? Are you going to stay? Are you going to go to? Remember the disciples? They start fleeing. And then what does Jesus say? Are you going to run to? Are you going to leave to? Is that your intention? The rest is all running. Well, guess what you're going to do? Somebody got to stand up and say, ask for me and my house. Huh? We're going to serve the Lord. We're just going to do what God said. But the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you think you can kind of play this game, there's no. Let me tell you, you're going to get yourself really messed up. You're going to be so confused you won't be able to tell up from down, left from right. Because they are spiritually discerned, not natural. The natural man doesn't know anything about God. They can't know God. That's why they're spiritually discerned, and you got to get a spirit that wakes up from a slumber, and you can only have that through a relationship with Messiah. You got to say that what he did, what he paid for, is the sacrifice necessary to gain access to Elohim. Once you do that, the spirit then has this connection. And it's very, very powerful what happens. And it tells you here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not Elohim made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of Elohim, the world by wisdom knew not Elohim. It pleased Elohim by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Messiah impaled or crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of Elohim, and the wisdom of Elohim, because the foolishness of Elohim is wiser than men, and the weakness of Elohim is stronger than men. Wow. Ephesians 1:17 says that El of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Remember, we're pulling all this off that context of, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you are where you are because of what you're doing. There's nobody else can change that for you. You are where you are because of you. You present your body. If nobody else goes, you go. Nobody else is praying, you pray. If nobody else is reading, you read. Your faithfulness, very important. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause also since we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now these are saved. Listen, every one of these statements is talking about people who are saved. They've already agreed that Yeshua is the Messiah. They've come to agree on that, but they're struggling. How many know that the struggle is not fake? Am I speaking the truth here? It's not fake. You think people going through stuff is fake? It's not fake. It's real. It's really happening. They're really struggling. They're really hurting. It's real, real, real. But what does he say to help us? Listen, it's so important. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard what? That you're saved. You're trying to serve God. Do not cease to pray for you. You want to know what we need to do? Do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice that. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because there's no way out other than getting that. Pray for people. That's what we have to do. With everything that's in us. You pray for them. You say, God, they count. And it's not like God's forgetting them, but he said, let us reason together, says the Lord. They count. Everybody in the world counts. They're important to God. But one thing you can't do is you don't compromise the word of God in order for people to say, well, if we make it easier, people will get it. So you're going to make Elohim or serving Elohim easier? How do you do that? Let me tell you how people do it. They just take some stuff out. You don't have to do certain things. Well, that's not the way to do it. He didn't say that. He didn't say, change my word and they'll be better. He said, you pray that they'll do something. They might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua Messiah. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Yahweh and of Yeshua our Master. Verse 3, according as His majestic power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and holiness. Do you have access to something that can give you what you need? According to His majestic power, hath given unto us all things. How many see that? That pertains unto life and holiness. I would do it, but I don't have it yet. You have it, you didn't use it. How many has ever thought, well, Pastor, he don't go through what I go through? Because you can think that. You can think that other people don't really go through the suffering or the hardship you go through. And so what you do when you think that way, you isolate yourself. So now you're on your island. We'll call it your island. And then on your island, ain't no, the trees don't grow. The fruit falls off the tree. The water's bitter on your island. Everything's wrong on your island. And then you despise everybody's on the island where the sweet water and the trees are growing. And now it's them against you. Am I helping anybody in here? Listen. That's not how God says it. You know what He says? Everybody in here, you ready? According as His majestic power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and holiness. Everything you need for life and holiness, you have. You have it. Can I use it? Well, sure you can. You decide what you use. You can use fear and doubt, or you can look at the life and peace that He gives you. You're going to use one of them. How are you going to approach tomorrow? Tomorrow comes. What's your plan about tomorrow? What's your focus? What's your focus on about tomorrow? How are you going to approach a crisis? When you walk outside and you got a flat on your car, what do? Do you kick the tire and curse the tire and the company that made the tire and in the car? And you don't do that. It's a flat. Guess what? A bunch of people had one. But on your island. On your island, flats are terrible. They just, you don't even know. You have no idea. Because I had one last week and the week before that. Three in a row. Guess what? Other people have flats. Let me tell you, while you're dealing with your flat, there was a mom who woke up this morning and her little one died in the night. You try that one on. There was a man that woke up and leaned over to kiss his wife good morning, and she died in the night. A phone call came in, and the daughter got killed in a crash. Do you understand my point? We have lost our mind to think that somehow we're the only ones going through it. If you want some hope, you got it. And let me tell you, that one that lost that child, I thank God for those women who go to their Bible and they won't curse God. They say, God, I don't understand it. It hurts. I can't even describe how bad this hurts. But I honor you for the life that I had with them. That's real. But the guy who gets upset because the air came out of his tire, and he's going to try to tell me he's got a relationship with God? Really? Really? Go through some tragedy. Go through something. Wear those shoes for a week. And you'll find out that we throw it away for nothing. It's amazing to me. Because that's really where you are. The way you act out. The way you get. The way you do it. That's really the real you. That's why we need hope. We got to pray every day. God, help me not do that. The moment you start to do it, stop. Just stop and say, God, why am I acting this way? Don't go, you know what? It just happens to me. You know, every time I turn around, stuff's happening to me. Well, guess what? Who are you talking to? There ain't an audience there. It's God. What are you going to do? Put your fist in the air to Him? There's been people that's done that for real. Yeah. Hey, you know, guess what? Well, go and do it. Don't make you big. But God will remember it. He'll remember, and you go, what? Are you crazy? Somehow now it's God's fault? Yeah, while you were sleeping, you know, trying to get your rest, you got to be at work at 6. I come out there and secretly flattened your tire because I don't like you. No, it just happens. It's called life. But guess what? For life, he said, I'll provide everything you need. Just call on me. It's called seek me. And for holiness, if you want to do right, I provided it for you. Here it is. And so through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. The last one, and it is more, but I'll read this last one. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. You ready for this? Very important. Don't tune out. Listen careful. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. How many see that? Neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Do you see that? That's a completely different level here. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that something? We're not talking about equals here. Not equals. He said, my ways are much higher than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. Yet, he wants us to have a relationship with him. So, what does he do? What does he do? Are we going to just kind of go up and be with him? You don't know what he does? He brings into the world, the song, somebody through a birth who's here. And he says, listen to me. All this stuff is not nonsense. I'm going to do it and show you you can. And if you do, you're going to be like a copy of Elohim. What was he exhorted? Moses was like a copy of Elohim. Go back and read that. Man, that was so powerful. He became like an Elohim. Because of his faithfulness. Moses was faithful to God. Now, did he get out of order sometimes? Well, sure he did. What produces out of order? Frustration. Because the people were so hard-headed. Yet he gave his life for them a couple times. Remember at the Sinai? He said, Lord, take me, but don't kill them. Because if you kill them, then the people's going to know that you brought us out here to kill us all. But go ahead and take me and leave them alive. It's another type of Christ. He's putting himself in that position. Yeah. Well, let me just tell you. Christ came, and he didn't break any commands, and he lived and obeyed, and he took everything, and listen, he grew in knowledge and wisdom, meaning he didn't possess the knowledge and the wisdom from being in the manger. He grew in that, meaning he had to have some interaction with the Father on a daily basis in order to grow and learn more. How many of you know the more time you spend with each other, the more you learn about each other? That's just part of it. The more you spend with a person, you'll see things in that person nobody else can see. The more you spend with God, the more you're going to know about him. The less you spend with him, you won't understand anything about him. Take some time to be fully committed to God. Be fully committed to him. Fully committed. How many are waiting for Yeshua HaMashiach to come and to be married to him? Because I want to tell you, you're not married. Not a person in here. Not one person is married to Yeshua. You're only promised to him. You're espoused. Now, espousal in Hebrew is very powerful. It don't mean anything today. Today you can just change your mind, it's over. But espousal in the Bible days is a very serious matter because a price has been exchanged for that espousal. There's an exchange, which means there's a covenant made. It's an exchange. And so we're waiting right now. We're waiting for the bridegroom. And they're going to be at a wedding. How many want to be at that wedding feast? It's going to be incredible. But if you're not found faithful to do with your part, what's your part? Keep oil in the lamp and keep it trimmed. Keep it trimmed. Years ago, I remember when Grandma and Grandpa used to take the lamp. How many remember that was kerosene? And every now and then, you do what to the wick? You trim the wick. You trim the wick. But you got to keep oil in it, right? You got to keep oil in it, and you got to trim it. You got to make sure everything's right. And then, if you want to preserve, to have it burn, if it's going to bed, and you want to have a light on, what do? Just turn it wide open? Or you cut it back? You trim it back. And now you got a light burn, but it'll burn all night long because you have enough, because it's not requiring a lot. You cut the fire. And that's what he's saying. He said, keep it burning. Keep it burning. At night. Because what happens, you never know, in the middle of the night, the trumpet sounds. Don't worry about the dead. Why? Because they'll raise first. But we which are alive and remain, we better be ready. Because the five says, give us some of yours. They said, we can't. So they run to the market to get some. By the time they come back, it's gone. Don't miss it. Don't miss the wedding. How many's preparing for that? How many's ever had a date set on your calendar that meant a lot to you? You ever had a date? Think about one of those dates that meant a lot to you, and you was planning it. It was a big event. A lot of people was coming. You was going by a new dress, a new suit, new shoes, just to go to that event. And it was coming, and it was a week away, and you was doing more things. 2 days away, you was checking your list, making sure that you had everything. And the day of it, you was telling everybody, hey, I'm not going. Don't. Somebody call you, hey, I was going to the beach today. You want to come? The beach? Are you kidding me? I've been waiting 6 months for this date. We having a wedding today. Oh, I didn't know. You wouldn't change. Would you say, oh, yeah, yeah. Silly me. The beach? Nobody in here would do that. It just don't even make sense that you would do that. Well, let me tell you. You're going to get those silly calls right before the time. I'm going to tell you. Don't give up your appointment for nobody. For nothing, for no reason. It's got to mean that much to you. Are you out getting ready? Are you getting that, tidying up everything? Making sure? How many's ever said, boy, the summer's coming. I'm going to get fit. I want to look good. Huh? Boy, you go and work out and do all that. Are you feeling that way? You getting fit for him to return? Are you ready? Are you like what happens to most folks? I don't care. Don't do that. Be ready. Because it's going to be a trumpet sound. And there you're going to hear it. And it's too late. If you go to the market to get ready, you miss it. You miss it. There were many dreams that the Lord would give me, and some of the dreams, I'd be going to a place and I wouldn't have all of my stuff. It was like, I remember one of the dreams, it was time for church. And I'm like, cool, I forgot my shoes. And it was like, in my dream, it was time. I was like, man, what do I do? And it felt so real in the dream that, man, I can't go up there. I got no shoes, no socks. I had everything else, but I didn't have that. And in the dream, I had anxiety. It's like, you kidding me? And I was thinking, do I have enough time? I run home, and it was it. Like, the kids done sang, and it was time for me to go up, and I had no shoes. Part of that was the Lord saying, hey, you get in there, that word. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You don't slack. I didn't try to put that on nobody else. I was like, okay, God. Because let me tell you, you don't want to get caught when it's you up next and you don't have your stuff. So remember, the Lord will always do that because he loves us. So anytime you have that happen to you, don't just pass it on the back. Receive it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. There's no reason for that. No reason. I can go and give 10 excuses that will work on anybody in here, but you ain't going to pull out on God. I said, and I just tell him, so don't even try to do it. Lord, there ain't no excuse for it. It really not. Yeah, I'm busy, so what? I had other time where I could have spent some time with you, and I chose not to. And I'm sorry for that. I never want to be in a position where I'm up speaking to people and I don't have my shoes. Your feet shy with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't let it happen. Those who spread the gospel, he said, that it would be attacked. And the Lord reminded me of the time when almost like a sentient being, it was very real being, I was awake, fully awake, wasn't sleeping at all. But a demonic being came in the room, I was staying in the house there, came and picked me up. Huge. This thing was touching the ceiling, the head of was touching the ceiling. So it was 8 foot tall, and it was in our room, picked me up by my 2 feet and held me there. Just laughing and just wicked, wicked laugh. And it was some kind of being, but more of a monster. It was nothing I've ever seen. But I knew it was demonic. And it was against God, against the feet, against the word, against. And this was early on. And I tell you what, I remembered that. And I done something about that. I didn't pass that on. It was out to get me. He didn't have nobody else's feet, had mine. And I realized that day, I said, boy, this is a real deal. This is real. And this happened one other time where my whole body was put through the wall. I just went through it just like that. And I peered out and was brought back in. It was carrying me like this, just like that. My whole body. And so I could tell you that the enemy, he don't care. But God will allow you to see the enemy's hand to give you a chance to not fall trapped to that snare. No snare. No snare can get you because the Lord. So he literally showed me what's coming, where the attack's going to be, and how it's going to happen. You do something about it. I could say, well, I quit. I ain't fooling around with that. That's crazy. That's scary stuff. You can do that. Anybody here can quit. Anybody. That's your choice. But if you really want to make it, you stand up for what's right. And what is right is what you know. What do you know in the scripture? And if you never sought it out for yourself, then you need to do that. You can't be just saved because somebody said something to you. All I do is share the gospel truth so it'll trigger something in you for you to go and look at it for yourself. You see it for yourself and then you walk away from it, that's on you. I know we thought was different. We raised different and we bring people up and we think somehow we can make them change their mind. I can deliver the message, but your mind getting changed, that can only happen if you obey. You obey the word of God, then you'll have a change in your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And when you present your body, that's the whole you. That's the whole you. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your renewal. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to tell. You'll be able to prove. You'll be able to discern. You'll be able to do the things that needs to be done. Because if you're depending on me to do it for you, hey, I'll do everything I can for you. But only you know you better. Only you know what bugs you most. Only you know what you've given into. Only you can change. You can do that. You can change your mind by the word of God. If I'm struggling with something, I don't just go read anywhere. I go to that passage that's going to help me with that. If I'm having somebody that I'm counseling, I'm not just going to quote scripture random. I'm going to quote the ones that I know applies to that situation. So that's what you need to do. And so nobody knows you better. As the Spirit of God woos you, go to those scriptures. Fill yourself with that word. I promise you, it'll change. You'll feel different. Immediately. It's immediate. You'll feel that, wow, what's going on here? Power of God. Nobody was here. Pastor wasn't here. No, it's God. You don't need me to be there. You need to have a relationship with Elohim, Yahweh, the Most High. He's right there with you. Never leave you, never forsake you. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank